Good shepherd, mass choir, amen, amen. Give God a praise, y'all. Give God a praise. Ooh. I want to say howdy to Sister Daisy. She's back with us. She's been gone for a few weeks. She hasn't been feeling, been under the weather, y'all. Good to see you. Y'all say, hey, good to see you. She's back faithfully at her post. Don't you try to come through that door without checking with Sister Daisy. I said, but Sister Daisy, I'm the pastor. Can't I got to get inside. So anyhow, good to see y'all. Good to be here. And oh, by the way, I just want y'all to know this was a tie from Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Amen. I already had a shirt ready for it. That's good to go. So thank y'all again. It's just nice to be thought of. It's just nice to be thought of. God is very, very gracious, very, very good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for another year, another opportunity to come and stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the men and women who are here, Lord. Thank you for those who might hear this over the internet, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, prepare all of our ears and all of our hearts to be receptive to your truth, and then not only to hear the word, but to be doers of the word, so that with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up so that he might be glorified before men. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to be at the 103rd Psalm. Y'all go ahead and turn your Bibles to the 103rd Psalm. And then I was going to try to break it out into separate messages, and I said, come on, we'll just get with it. We'll just do the whole thing. So y'all pack a lunch today? We're going to go through the whole thing. So, okay. Before we get to the 103rd Psalm, I want to preface this by letting you know that when you read the 102nd Psalm, there's a tie-in between these two psalms. And here's what the tie-in is. In the 102nd Psalm, you see the author in the depths of depression. I mean, life couldn't get any worse. And just so you'll know, saints of God, because the question is brought to me quite frequently, can a person who's really a Christian commit suicide? That's not a rhetorical question. And the answer is yes. Because we're flesh, we're feeble. This world is very, very difficult sometimes. Now, I didn't say they should, but I'm just telling you, some folks who are truly saved, there are folks who are truly saved who won't commit suicide, but they will certainly get on their knees and say, Lord, would you please take me out of this mess? Just take me home. I don't want to fight with it anymore. Take me home. So Christians can hit rock bottom. They can hit rock bottom. And in the 102nd Psalm, you read that, and you are going to see somebody caught in the throes of depression. By the way, I want to clarify, there's only one sin, according to Scripture, there's only one sin that you cannot be forgiven of, and that's for rejecting the Holy Spirit. One sin that God says, I cannot forgive you for that, because that is the instrument by which God saves you. Other than that, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart on the name of Jesus Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are covered by his blood. Remember that. Remember that. Because, saints, you might find yourself someplace where you say, I just can't take it no more. But before you hit that rock bottom, I want you to go from the 102nd Psalm to the 103rd Psalm, and you'll find some help there in the 103rd Psalm. So let us go. Let's go to the scriptures and let's read the 130, the 100, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. Psalm 103. Let's talk today about the remedy for depression. Today's message is titled, Sometimes You Just Have to Talk to Yourself. Sometimes you just have to talk to yourself. And then I put parenthetically, and you got to listen to. See, a lot of folks, God puts people in our path from time to time. People who speak words of wisdom to you, people who speak words of knowledge to you. And we hear it, but we don't listen. We read the scriptures and we say, ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. And we don't listen. And then we find ourselves back in the depths of depression and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak, which God did not intend for you to be stuck there. That's why when you go to the Psalms, I love reading the Psalms, because the Psalms covers the whole spectrum, the full spectrum of human emotions. You have the highest highs and you have the lowest lows right there in the book of Psalms. Why does God put all these things in the book of Psalms? He says, so you don't have to sit there and say, well, you know, I just got to experience it for myself. No, you don't. No, you don't. He says you should be able to read. Wisdom is being able to read what God has done with and through other people. Read and heed. When he shows you something, listen to him. He means good for you. So he's saying, if you see this in my word, pay attention to it. In Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means when times get tough, you need to get your little hand clap. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then you got to go to this book and you got to start talking to yourself. He says right here, we're going to start off in verse 1 with the beauty of his benefits. Verse 1, 103rd Psalm, verses 1 through 5 are the beauty of his benefits. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's verse 1. In the context of this particular psalm, when he uses that word bless, it literally means bow down. When I was an athlete, long time ago, I was in high school and I wrestled. And I remember our coach, when you got about 40 boys running around, you go different. And the coach says, okay, come here. Everybody get here. Get to the center of the mat. He said, okay, everybody, take a knee. That means bow down. I'm getting ready to talk to you. You've seen football players do it, you see basketball. Athletes, that's how they train you. Just when somebody's got something important to tell you, he says, take a knee, and you take a knee. Look at what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying, he's talking to himself. He said, get down. Take a knee. God's getting ready to talk to you. Take a knee. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is the part, I love this part. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. See, here's the problem with us. We're made out of body, soul, and spirit. Amen? I may tell my soul to bow down to God, but I got stuff in me that don't want to bow down to God. I got some compartments in me. I got a little sin thing over on this side and a little sin thing going over that side that I don't want to bow down. I don't want to give God authority over that. I don't want to give God his sovereignty over my whole body. Come on, man. You got some stuff you want to hang on to. I know you got some secrets from God, so you think. But look what the psalmist says. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Get down, my soul. And everything else that's within me. Bow down. Put it all out there on the ground for God. Put everything up on the table for God so that God can examine everything that's going on in your life. He says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What's in a name? When they talk about the name of God, people very seldom call this little box a box of tissue. What do they call it? Kleenex. Well, don't anybody else make tissues but Kleenex? But because of the name, because of the reputation, when you see a box of tissues, you think, oh, we need some Kleenex. Refrigerators. For years, when I was growing up, for years, everybody said, we need a Frigidaire. I thought that's what a refrigerator, no, a refrigerator is a refrigerator. A Frigidaire is a brand of a refrigerator. All the men at church, man, gotta go get me some Stacy Adams. Stacy Adams? Shoes. All the shoes were Stacy Adams and Stetsons. A brand means something, y'all. A name
means something, y'all. And he says, bless his holy name. When you're talking about blessing God's holy name, you're talking about blessing his reputation, his fame, his glory, his honor, his character. The Lord, notice he doesn't say a Lord or the Lord's, because there's only one Lord. And Jehovah is his name. And he's one God all by himself. And so the psalmist is saying, bow down and bless his holy name. Give him the honor that is due of the God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth. Give him his due. That's what he's talking about. And then he goes on after he says, what's in the name? He asks you five questions. He goes, why are you down here praying? Why are you down here on your knees and you're down here and you're listening? God's got your attention. God said, I got five questions for you. And I want you to see if you can answer these five questions. I want to see, and depending upon how you answer these five questions, depends on what your relationship is with the Lord. The Lord. He says, who forgives iniquity? Well, you go to the New Testament, they say, can't nobody but God forgive iniquities? Can't God, nobody but God can forgive iniquities. Who heals when you're sick? Don't you realize that even though some people, they don't make it through surgery or whatever, but don't you know that even from your smallest scratch, if you are healed, who did it? Not the doctor. God healed you. Forgiveness, when you talk about who forgives, that is such a big issue in the Christian church. Because, as you know, people come just as they are. They come just as they are. I don't care how filthy, how dirty you are, where you come to God just as you are. But it is such a job. It is so difficult to get Christians to understand that this God, when I'm talking about his name, I'm talking about his greatness, I'm talking about his authority, I'm talking about his power, that this God could take something as nasty as us, and he can forgive you for everything. I have had people struggling with, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where, and they are being honest with you. They said, you don't understand. I am so low down and dirty. You don't know. But I'm telling you on the word of God, not my opinion. He said, he forgives iniquities. That's part of his character. That's part of his nature. Do you know when it comes down to benefits, you want to know how many people, when I was out there in the job market when I was very young, and even now for more folks, when you go to a job, what's the first thing you want to know about? There's two things. First, you want to know, how much I'm going to get paid an hour? That's important. And then the next question out your mouth is, what's the benefits? What's the benefits? What kind of vacation am I going to get? What kind of health insurance? What are the perks? What are the benefits? The psalmist is telling you right here. Here are the perks. Here's the benefits. You know, I've asked people, well, you know, what's the benefits on your job? What kind of 401k do you have? What kind of, I don't know. Well, how much vacation time do you get after 2 years? I don't know. Is it any mystery if I ask the same people, can God forgive you? Does God forgive you everything? I don't know. Read your benefit package, y'all. They give you one every time you get a job. They give you a benefit package every time you get a job. Read that joker. You'll find some good stuff in there. Here's your benefit package. You come to Jesus, I got a benefit package for you right here. Read this book. Open this book up. Spend some time in here. And even if you don't understand it, if God say it, that's it. It's done. It's finished. He said, who? Who forgives you? Who heals you? Who redeems you? Who went into the slave market and saw you standing there butt naked? Nothing to offer him. Nothing. And he said, come here. I'm going to clean you up with your nasty self. He said, I'll redeem you. When everybody else said, I don't want him. He too bad for me. He ain't no good. Throw him away. Throw him in jail and lock the key. Throw away the key. In fact, go put another building on top of the key. And God steps in and he says, I'll take him. I don't care how far gone you've gone. God said, I'll take him. And when I finish with him, even the devil going to have to say, he's a new creature. He's a brand new creature. Who redeems you? Who crowns you with loving kindness? When he says he crowns you with loving kindness, when you read this 103rd Psalm, this 103rd Psalm is just filled with tenderness, filled with loving kindness. When he says crowns you, that means God puts a hedge. He puts a hedge around you. He says, I got to take care of you. You belong to me. You belong to me. No different than a mother covers her child. When you watch some of these, you watch some of these really horrific things going on in the Middle East, you know, where, or just even, not only the Middle East, here in America, when people just open up fire. They just open up fire. I want you to look at some of those videos, and I want you to look at the mothers, and you won't see any of them leaving their child. They grab that baby. They can't hardly run themselves, y'all. And they grab their child and they cover them. God said, that's what he means when he says, I crown you. I crown you. He said, I'm going to cover you. I'm not going to let any weapon formed against you prosper. I'm going to cover you because I love you. Read the book. You got benefits with God. Read the book and accept his truth. And then just bow your knee and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Who satisfies your mouth? Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things? It is so sad. It is so sad that we have so many Christians who never satisfied. Never satisfied. B.B. King had a song out. His song said, he said, I bought you a brand new Ford. You said you want a Cadillac. I bought you a brand new house. You said it wasn't but a shack. And I gave you 7 children. Now you want to give them back? That's us. That's us. Whatever God does for us, that's us. We ain't never satisfied. When do you get to the point where you say, Lord, that's enough. Lord, my cup runneth over. Lord, I'm drinking out my saucer. Because my cup runs over. When do we ever get to that? Oh, well, this old house, you know, but first you was begging for a one-room apartment. Oh, God, if you just give me a one-room apartment. Now you got a three-bedroom house, and you're talking about, I need a bigger house. That's not big enough. I need this kind of car. I need that kind of car. It's never enough. But one day, when you're talking to yourself, I don't want you to get there. I want you to put your mind there. Were you just there, and the only thing that you have is God? And I want you to say, Lord, I'm satisfied. I want you to say, Lord, I heard guys pray it, and you know, when I heard them praying, I think most of them lying. They ain't testifying, they test the lying. But now I'm getting to the point where I really do understand. When you pray and you get that reach that point in your life and you say, God, if you don't do anything else, what you've done for me, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Thank you. Take a knee. I'm satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't do anything else. Brothers and sisters, if you can just get your mind there, and I'm not trying to tell people to not want nothing. I'm not trying to tell you to be poverty stricken. That's not what I'm saying to you at all. What I'm saying is God is blessing and he's blessing and he's blessing. Can you ever get to the point where you say, I'm satisfied. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm satisfied. Your benefit package tells you that's available to you. If you haven't reached that, if you haven't reached that point, it's available. His benefit package. You talk about the next thing, verses 6 through 10. First, he tells you about his benefit package, and he tells you about the beauty of his benefit package. That means that quality that is present in something or a person that gives intense pleasure. That's the beauty of God's holiness, the beauty of God's holiness. And his just knowing him in his ways, you get satisfaction. Verses 6 through 10, we're going to talk about the revelation of his righteousness. The revelation of his righteousness. And don't forget, the psalmist is talking to himself, y'all. He's talking to himself. And he says, verses 6 through 10, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. If you're down, can't get your thoughts together, life is pretty much upside down. You have an advocate. It's here in the benefit package. You got an advocate. He's revealed it to you. Because since God is so high, he says, you cannot, through your power, figure me out. He said, I'm too much God. You cannot figure me out. He says, but I can reveal to you who I am and my ways. We get hung up because, you know, we get hung up on how can he be all man and all God? How can he be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all at the same time? He says, if you want to know my ways, I'll give you as much as you can handle of my ways. He says, for all those who are oppressed, that means those who've been defrauded, those whose life has just played some trickeration on you. You thought life was going this way, and then life went that way. And you've been trying to catch it up and get its back straight the whole time. But life does that, y'all. I want you to know you got an advocate. He says, let me reveal my righteousness to you. Let me let you know. In verse 7, he said, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. God says, so since I don't want you to have to try to guess how I do what I do, or try to think you can figure me out. He said, just read the book and I'll tell you how I've done what I've done and I'll show you the things that I'm going to do. Just read the book and take my word for it. He says, I made known my ways. His ways are the path, the path or the road that God takes, the direction that he's going with our lives. And then when he says his acts, we're talking about the things that he has caused to happen. When you go through the Bible and you look, God said, look what he says. He goes, his acts unto the children of Israel. There's the Old Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, and there's the New Covenant, which we call the New Testament. The Old Testament was written pretty much specifically to the Jews. Pretty much specifically to the Jews. But it's for our admonition. He said, He says, go look at what I did with Israel, and then that way you don't have to guess about what I'm going to do with you, because there's nothing new under the sun. Every situation, every circumstance that any of us have dealt with, it's already been dealt with, cataloged. It's right there in the Word of God. He says, just go here and look, because I've revealed my righteousness unto you. Some of the situations that we're facing today in America, and people are saying, Christians get paralyzed when people do sinful things, when people do God-hating things, Christians get paralyzed. All of a sudden, maybe they got a point. No, they don't. Well, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I should. Yes, you should. Case in point, church, the Church of Jesus Christ can continue to act silly. And that's what it is. We can continue to act silly and pretend that there's nothing wrong with killing our own children. You can pretend like, oh, well, you know, that's their right. That's their this. You continue. Keep lying to yourself. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's even hard for me to watch the daily news. It's very hard for me to watch the daily news. When people, and there's one man on there that I know personally who professes to be a child of God. And for him to stand there and show me a video of two men kissing each other, and then he pretends like this, oh, da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. Church, keep fooling yourself. Keep lying to yourself. You know from the moment you see it, it's sick. It's nasty. It's despicable. It's an abomination. And God says, but since we got the benefit book right here, we got the package right here, God says, look at my ways. Look at how I've dealt with that. You don't have to try to guess how this puppy's going to end up. He says, look at the trash heap of history. Look at the nations that defied me. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, boy, Rome. Hey, when Rome fell, there was nothing wrong with the economy. When Greece fell, there was nothing wrong with the economy. The people were corrupt. Is the economy stupid? If you think that, you are stupid. God, look at Sodom and Gomorrah, saints. God gives you an invitation. He says, look at my ways. You want to know how this thing is going to end up? Look at my ways. And for those of you who believe tolerance is the way, read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and find out what was going on when those folks were in charge. Did you notice the tolerance? We're kicking down this door until you give us the men. Did you notice the tolerance? Did you notice the love? But you fooled yourself into thinking, oh, well, you know, it's discrimination. It is not discrimination. It's called discernment. And there's a world of difference. And you don't go hating on people who are homosexual. You don't do that. But you, under no circumstances, do you amen what they're talking about. In fact, what you do is you give them the gospel. That's what you do. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, we were just looking at it yesterday. He says, such were some of us. We ain't all, I'll just speak for myself. I ain't been saved my whole life, okay? We ain't all been saved our whole lives. We all struggle with something, y'all. We all struggle with something. And somebody had to teach me, stop lying. Somebody had to teach me, stop cheating. Somebody had to teach me all these things. Nobody looked at me and said, well, he's a liar. I guess he's just born that way. We're going to let him go. You don't look at a thief and say, hey, the guy's just got sticky fingers. No big deal. No, he was born that way. You don't look at a drunk unless, see, if you're not married to him, you look at him and say, he's got a disease. You married to him, you say he's a slobbering drunk. He ain't no good. He won't make a right choice. He won't follow God. That's what you say. But when I'm not in the house, I get back. I say, oh, you're married to an alcoholic. Don't you know he got the disease? No. That's a lie from the pits of hell, y'all. The Bible calls it a drunkard. That's what he says. But such were some of us. And there, but for the grace of God, we'd continue in it. I thank God that I'm here at the church where I don't have to stand up and say every week, I'm a whatever I was. Because I'm not a whatever it was I was. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything is new. When Jesus cleans me up, when I clean myself up, I got to stand up every meeting and tell you I'm still drunk. You're not. When Jesus cleans you up, you're a new creature in Christ. You may not believe it, but I got good written authority right here. It's right here in the book, y'all. You may struggle with it, and that's another way that I know that you're really saved. You know how I know a drunk is saved or a drug addict is really saved? Because they struggle with it. See, when you ain't saved, all you think about is getting high, getting by. And you gravitate to that. But once God steps into your life, even if you're still doing that stuff, for the first time in your life, you feel trouble. So I rejoice when people tell me, Pastor, I'm struggling with it. Amen. Amen. You're struggling with it? Pastor, I'm struggling with this homosexuality. Amen. That means God then got to you. And God's convicting you. He's bringing you under conviction. So when a homosexual comes, when they confide in you, and sooner or later they confide, if you're a Christian and you know them, and you know some of them, sooner or later they're going to confide in you. Sooner or later. And when they start telling you, this is bothering me, this is eating me up. Ooh, you better jump on that. You better jump on that. And let them know, baby, don't you know Jesus died so that you can get out of that mess? Jesus died so that you can get up and get out of that mess. He loves you. If don't nobody else want you, he'll buy you out the marketplace. He'd already made the down payment. Actually, he paid it all. This is what we're depriving the world of hearing, y'all. Instead, we're sitting there watching the news like, oh, no big deal. Oh, yeah, let him go. No. No. Let them know the good news of Jesus Christ. Let them know that God has revealed himself. And he said, if you want to know about him, just check out his ways. The homosexual issue, Christians have to stop burying their head in the sand and pretending it's no issue. We got a race thing going on in this country right now. It's very, 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 very misguided. I'm not saying that there's not racial issues in the United States. I'm not saying that at all. But it's very, 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 very misguided because right now the numbers are skewed. The numbers are cockeyed. I just want you to understand, in 2013, Planned Parenthood, one abortion provider in America, the number one abortion provider in America, Planned Parenthood, terminated, killed 177,000 black babies. No, excuse me, 117,955 to be exact, black babies. That's in 2013. In 2013, police of all colors, killed 123 black men. That's a bad thing. But can I get you to look over here at 117,000 plus babies? I don't know about these men, but I know for certain these babies were innocent. I know that. And why we can't get upset about this and we get upset about that is beyond my comprehension, church. Not just Black Lives Matter. And they had a march yesterday in Washington, D.C. for Blue Lives, marching for the police. Life matters to God. Everybody, their life matters to God. And I'm just asking the saints of God to just, let's get a good grip on this stuff. And let's look at what's going on. Don't be spoon-fed garbage. Look for yourself. Look for yourself. And ask the Lord to give you a heart for all life. And he will. God sent Israel into captivity. He destroyed other nations for sacrificing their babies. See, some people said, Pastor, they didn't have abortion back then. they didn't have abortion back then during biblical times. But here's what you got to understand. When you go and you read your Bible, the Bible talks about when they pass their children through the fire. Read that. You go through the whole Old Testament. You'll see that. See, they didn't have the technological ability to destroy them in the womb. So what they did, as soon as they came out, they sacrificed their unwanted babies to the gods. They put them on altars and burned them. Oh, Pastor, that's horrible. Amen. Amen. But see, when part of your worship consists of immorality, you're going to have a whole bunch of babies that you don't really want. So since you've got this, you've got the result of your sinful behavior, and so now, see, the story hasn't changed, y'all. The babies that we're destroying here in the womb, 99.9% of them are the result of sinful behavior. It's not rape and incest. It's not rape and incest. It's sinful behavior. And so as a result of that sinful behavior, we make a choice to sacrifice our children to the God of convenience. They pass their children through the fire. And God said for that, he said to Israel at one point, I think he was talking to King Ahab, he said, I will forgive you for every other thing that you guys did. But, he said, that one thing you're going to have to pay for. You're going to have to pay for that. America, God's not deaf, he's not dumb, he's not blind. And I'm talking especially to our young folks because y'all been brainwashed. Y'all been brainwashed and we stood idly by and let you be brainwashed. You need to go to this book and find out what God thinks about your folks. And he doesn't tell you, please get this right, because if somebody hears this, they're going to interpret this as me speaking hate. But if I see you getting ready to step across Highway 635, walking, I'm going to try to stop you. If I hate you, I'll just stand back and take a YouTube video and watch you get smashed. But since I love you, I'll step up and say, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. I lost a cousin at 40. He was 42 years old. When the AIDS virus first came out, he was 42 years old. He was my best friend. But nobody told me, or at least I won't say nobody didn't tell me. I just never took the time to try to find out that the average lifestyle, the average lifespan of a homosexual man, an active homosexual man, is 42 years. If you're dying from anything else other than that, they'd be telling you, don't do it. Don't smoke. Don't eat greasy foods. Don't live a sedentary life. Oh, but go out there and get your boyfriend. Confusion. Confusion. Come to this book. God will clear up your confusion. He goes, look at my ways, and I'm telling you these things. Look at my ways so that I can pull you out of that mess. I can pull you out and use you to glorify me. Verses 11 through 18. Let's talk about, we talked about God's, the beauty of his benefits, talked about the revelation of his righteousness. Now, when you're caught up, you're locked up, something's got you. Let's talk about the magnitude of his mercy. Woo, we serve a merciful God. We serve a merciful God. All the things I just finished talking to you about, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the wickedness, Don't you know that anybody, even King Ahab, the Bible says he was the worst, nastiest, low-downest king in the history of Israel. Even when King Ahab humbled himself, God said, come on, boy. Come on, boy. Don't you know, no matter how far you get from God, if you will humble yourself and say, Lord, save me. He'll say, come on. His mercies, the magnitude of his mercies, let's go through verses 11 through 18. The magnitude of his mercies, he gives you three things here in these scriptures. In verse 11, 12, and 13, he gives you how high his mercy is, he gives you how far his mercy will go, and he gives you how deep his mercy will roll. Okay, when he talks about how high his mercy goes, Look at what it says here in verse 11. He said, "For the as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." You could actually use the word tender mercies. I like that. Tender mercies. And he goes, how high are his tender mercies? Now, don't forget, when this was written, nobody knew there was anything up above the clouds. Y'all say, well, everybody knows there's a galaxy out there, and there's stars out there, and there's moons, and there's this. Nobody had a telescope. The only heavens they knew were the heavens they could see, which they knew those were high. They knew those were high. But when God wrote this, he wrote it for that generation, the next generation, and for us. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So you want to know how high the height of God's mercy? The closest galaxy to us is Andromeda. I just looked it up. I don't know. It's called Andromeda. It's a galaxy. It's the closest galaxy to our galaxy. It's 2.2 million light years from here. Now, when God wrote this, he knew this. And I just gave you the closest galaxy, because no matter how far the telescopes go out into the universe, all they see is more stars and more galaxy and more heavens. So 2.2 million light years away is the closest galaxy. God's mercy exceeds even that. Think about this. This is a little FYI thing. See, because the world always tries to keep you shook up on everything. Now, all I did was Google, what's the closest galaxy? Andromeda. But guess what else they told me, just so I could get terrified? Andromeda is moving towards Earth at 690,000 miles per hour. It's coming towards the Earth. And in 5 billion years, they are going to collide. I got shook up. I want you to know, I didn't ask for that. They just put that in there. Why would you tell me that in 5, who's going to be here to call you a liar? 5 billion years. Start with this book, y'all. God holds the power of his word holds the stars in place. He says, my mercy is higher than that. Verse 12, he goes, you want to know how wide my mercy goes? He says, I want you to look at the distance between the sun up and the sun down. If you'll take note, they never get any closer. When you see one, you don't see the other. He says, they never even come close. My mercy extends from the sun up as far as the east is from the west. So when you got those sins, when you've got those issues, when you're in that predicament where you just haven't been able to accept the warmth and the love of God, come to this book and read what he says. He says, that sin that has you so troubled, that situation that has you so troubled, he said, I got mercy for you. I got mercy for you. I got mercy and grace just for you. He says, you want to know how deep God's mercy is? He says, in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. And we're reading in the King James Bible. And it reads, we're talking about a man who brought, I'm going to just read scripture, then I'll explain. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if, see, that's where some of us are at with our sins, with our past sins, with the dirtiness of our old lives, and not only old lives, with the dirtiness of where we're at right now. Some of us are in situations, predicaments right now. And this man, he's caught in this predicament. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. God's mercy extends higher than Andromeda. His mercy is wider than the east is from the west. And here you have a situation where this man, he's at the end of his rope. His child is sick. His child has been sick his whole life. Now think about this. This man brings his son to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything. And Jesus is there on the spot, and there's this tumult going on where the disciples and the Pharisees are arguing, and Jesus comes to the scene, and Jesus says, what's going on here? And while these are important people. These are the Pharisees. These are the disciples. They're standing there, and they're arguing, and they're having an intense fellowship. And then the father of this no-name father, he burst up to Jesus. I mean, I know Jesus was approachable, y'all, but come on, you got the top people around here. And he steps through. He's got so much hurt and so much desire to see his son healed. He's, I don't care. You know, y'all get out the way. I got to get to Jesus. I got to talk to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, my son has got a demon. And many parents in 2014, many, many grandparents are raising grandkids, aunties, uncles, raising kids that don't belong to them. They just taking them in because they love them, because somebody got a demon. Because somebody let drugs come into their life and has turned their lives upside down. And this man, he's just beside, he said, Lord, if you can just do something. Here's his real question. Do you have enough compassion? I know you've been healing the sick. I know you've been raising the dead. I know you've been giving sight to the blind, but do you have a little bit of compassion left for me? Ooh, yes. Yes. No matter how far you away from him, saints, he's got some compassion left for you. He got plenty of compassion left for you. I just love that. He said, I got more pity for you than a father's got for his own son. He said, I love you. I died for you. Let my son go to the grave, go to the cross for you. That's how much compassion's got. That's how much compassion God has for you and for me. Don't ever question his compassion. Just say, Lord, have mercy. The cross proved he had compassion. When he went to the cross and hung and was held, hung up, and he bled, when he went to the cross, he proved he's got compassion. And when he got up, he proved he has the power to share it with you. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate when you find yourself in a mess. He specializes in cleaning up mess. I know what I'm talking about. He knows. He'll take care of you. How high, how far, how deep. But there's a caveat in there, y'all. There's a caveat in there. That means there's a little something that's got to take place. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this, because this is very, very important. Because I was talking to somebody about going to funerals. And when you go to funerals, you hear some of the worst doctrine you ever heard in your life. They're going to preach the most heathenish person in the world into heaven. Boy ain't never set foot in a church, ain't never said he loved Jesus, ain't never called on Jesus for nothing, and you're going to try to put him in heaven. Don't you know that's called kidnapping? He didn't want to be with Jesus here. What makes you think he wants to be with Jesus there? Amen. Here's the caveat. In verse 11, he says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. You hear that? God says, only the person who fears him morally, reverently fear him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you've never come to that point, this promise doesn't belong to everybody, y'all. God reserves his promise for his people. Now, yes, the rain does fall on the just and the unjust alike, but God made a promise for it to fall on you. So he's saying right here, he says, for those who fear me, this is your benefit package. See, try this. Why don't you tomorrow, for those of you who don't work at General Motors, why don't you go down to General Motors tomorrow and ask for the benefit package? Oh, that won't work? I want the benefit package that y'all got. Oh, I got to be employed here. That's what God is like. If you ain't part of my army, I may bless you, I may not. I ain't got no promises to you. But if you're my child, I got mercy, I got grace. Everywhere I turn, mercy surrounds me. He's encompassed me. He has crowned me with his mercy and his grace. So, because I'm his child. Not because I'm good, not because I'm smart, not because I'm any of these things, but because I'm his child. And he says, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the things, the foundation that you lay, not only will impact you and the children that you have sitting here with you today, but their children as well. Those of us who are over 21, we can all say amen to that. I'm here today because of a godly legacy. I'm here today because of grandparents and parents who prayed that God would take the foolishness out of me. What you do today, stop thinking, I got to do my own thing. Whatever I do don't matter. What you do today, boy, does it matter. It impacts this generation and the next generation and beyond. God's the magnitude of his mercy. I'll move on. Last part, verses 19 through 22. Last thing, verses 19 through 22. We talked about the beauty of God's benefits. We talked about the revelation of his righteousness. We talked about the magnitude of his mercy. Now, I just want to talk to you about the sweetness of his sovereignty. Sovereign means he's God. He's over everything. I want to talk to you about the sweetness of God's sovereignty. He's God over everything and everybody. It reads, it says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 19, when I'm talking about the sweetness of God's sovereignty, I want y'all to think about this. How do you know when something is sweet? How do you know when something is sweet? What scientific method, what scientific rule of thumb, what objective truth, what precise testing method do you use to see if something is sweet? You put your finger in it, you test. You taste, and you see that it's good. God says, put your finger in this book. Taste. You'll see. It's good. It's good. The sweetness of his sovereignty. John, verse 19, it says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I don't know what it means when it says God has his throne. They tell me that that's an anthropomorphic terminology. They say, because, you know, since God is spirit, then you got to understand he's trying to talk to us in ways that we understand. I don't know. He says he got a throne, and not only say he got a throne, it says that his son is sitting at the right hand of the throne. So you could call it what you want. I'm saying he got a throne, and I'm saying his son is sitting at the right hand of the throne. And he said, God said, I prepared a throne for himself. Now, here I want y'all to fast forward to John 14:2. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Jewish tradition. In Jewish tradition, when the son gets married, here's what he does. He goes to his father's house while his bride is off waiting for him. His betrothed is out waiting for him. He goes to his father's house. And he builds an add-on. He puts a room onto his father's house. Mark chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. Oh, excuse me. No, take that back. I'm at John 14:2. Excuse me, my bad. Jesus says, now don't forget, in Jewish tradition, and Jesus is a Jew, y'all. In Jewish tradition, the son goes to prepare a place for his bride. Father say, I already got a throne. I got it. Jesus says, in my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Man, what a promise. What a promise. What a promise. Here in the psalm, you say where the Father says, the Lord, verse 19 says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and the Son has said to anybody who will call upon the name of Jesus, he said, don't you know, now you're my bride. And since you're my bride, I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm preparing a place for you. Oh, man. We think about getting some highbrow. You know, some of us say, I want to live down at the W. I want to live over in Las Colinas. I want to live in Highland Park. I want to live in heaven. Y'all can have that. Amen. Y'all can have that. Because Jesus didn't say, I'm going to Highland Park to prepare your place. He didn't say, I'm going to Las Colinas to prepare your place. He said, I'm going to where my father's mansion is, where my father's house is. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Oh, my goodness. The sweetness of God's sovereignty. Taste and see. God is good. These last few verses, when he's saying, bless you, he's talking to the whole universe. First, he was talking to himself. The psalmist was talking to himself. And now the psalmist is talking to the whole universe. He's saying in verse 20, bless the Lord. He's saying that to the angels. Get down, take a knee. He said, bless the Lord, all the host of heaven and the ministers. Bend down, take a knee. Bless the Lord, all of his works, everything that he's done with his hands. He's saying, bend down, take a knee. And he's saying to you and me, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and everything that's within me. Take a knee. God bless you.